Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
Well, let's turn our attention now to the glorious reality of the resurrection. And so if you would, turn in your Bibles or navigate on your phones in your Bibles, however it is that you access God's Word, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to be looking at verses 50 through 58 this morning. That's the last portion of 1 Corinthians 15. Just to give you guys a heads up as you're turning there about kind of our plans for preaching over the next weeks and months. As you many of you know, we finished up Galatians last week, and we as a church our desire is to make a regular practice of preaching through books of the Bible from beginning to end. We believe that that's how we grow most effectively in our relationship with Christ and our understanding of His Word. So we're going to take a bit of a break of going through books for 3 weeks. So I'm so excited that next week Dennis Miranda will be preaching for us. And so we're going to get to hear from 1 Thessalonians from Dennis. And then the 2 weeks after that, one of our elders, Nathaniel Miller, will be preaching for us. And then the fourth Sunday from now, after Dennis and Nathaniel preach, we will be diving into the book of Daniel together. And so we'll be journeying through that book together. It'll take quite a few months to get through that book. And so I'm excited to go through Daniel with you guys. And so I know some of you like to prepare. And so I wanted to give you a heads up that that's what we're going to be doing together in the not too distant future. So I'm excited about what's to come. I'm excited to hear what God has laid on Dennis's heart from God's word and on Nathaniel's heart from God's word. And then I'm excited to go through the book of Daniel with you all. Well, as I said, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. So let me read our passage for us, and then we'll take a moment to pray specifically for God's help as we come before the truth of His word this morning. So beginning in verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray together. Father, it is such a privilege to be able to gather with your people on this Easter Sunday. It's such a privilege to be able to look at the truth of your word and reflect on what the resurrection of Jesus Christ has accomplished in us and what the promise of his resurrection holds for our future. And so, Father, I pray that you would change us by the truth of your word this morning, that you would, as you have promised, that you would be at work in us through the power of your Spirit who dwells within us by the grace that you have shown us in Christ. And so, Father, we ask you to do what only you can do among us this morning, that you would transform us and conform us to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would guide my words, that you would allow me to speak only what is true of you, to not lead anyone astray, including even my own heart. And I pray that we would make much of Jesus Christ this morning for the glory of your name. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you guys, but I'm sure many of you would agree with me. I love Easter. I love so much about Easter. I love the time of year that Easter falls. I hate short winter days, and so I love when the days start getting longer when Easter arrives. I love that the weather begins to warm up. I love when the plants begin to green up and flowers begin to blossom. It's warm, but there's still a cool breeze in the air some mornings. It's just a great time for me. I love being kind of lifted out of the cold and the darkness of winter, and all these are good gifts from God Himself to us. And of course, I love that we get to celebrate together and be reminded of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so there's so much that's glorious and good and uplifting about this time of year, as it should be. But because of that, sometimes I think it's tempting to forget that the only reason Easter is good news for us, the only way we're going to fully embrace and understand why Easter is good news for us, is if we're willing to listen to the bad news first. We have to be willing to be reminded of why it is that we need Jesus to have risen from the dead. What is it that brought Jesus to earth to take on flesh, to die in our place? And so the only way we're going to fully be able to rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is if we understand or reminded of what put him in the grave to begin with. And in many ways, that's what Paul does in this passage, as he begins in verse 50, reminding us of our situation, that we are flesh and blood, that we are perishable people. And we have to be reminded of that. And there's a lot of ways to approach teaching and preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And these are things that we've done in years past and that we will do in years future. We could spend time looking at the fact of the resurrection from the Gospels and rejoicing in what has happened in that narrative as one of the Gospel writers moves us through his death and then his resurrection. We, as we have done in years past, can look earlier in 1 Corinthians 15 as Paul gives essentially an apologetic, a defense of the reality of the resurrection. He talks about all the eyewitnesses that saw Jesus himself as the resurrected Lord, that hundreds of people saw him, proving that he did in fact rise from the dead. It wasn't some silly myth that had spread about. There were eyewitness accounts, and these things are very important for us to think about. And I'm sure, as I said, we'll do it again, because the historical reality of the resurrection is an essential tenet of the Christian faith. That we don't think it's some mythical, mystical thing that maybe it happened, maybe it didn't happen. No, our faith in Christ depends on the reality that at a point in history, Jesus Christ in the flesh rose from the dead and walked out of the grave. That's what we are celebrating this morning. But I want to take a slightly different approach and not just reflect on the reality of the resurrection, but also seek to answer a question that I believe this passage answers, which is, why does Easter matter? Why does the resurrection matter? What was accomplished in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I believe that's what Paul is doing here at the end of chapter 15, because the reality is, we have to know what Paul has been building up to in this chapter. You know, as I mentioned earlier, our normal practice is, excuse me, our normal practice is to preach through books of the Bible. And the reason that's helpful is because it gives us a context. It lets us know where we were, where we're going, kind of what we're in the midst of here. So we need to kind of get a bit of a running start in 1 Corinthians 15 to understand what Paul has been talking about up to this point as we dive into verses 50 through 58. You see, what we find out earlier in 1 Corinthians 15 is that in the church of Corinth, which is the group to whom this letter was written, that Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians, he wrote it to the church of Corinth, there's apparently false teaching beginning to spread that there is no resurrection. And they weren't saying that Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead. They were saying no one is going to be raised from the dead. That once you are laid in the grave, there your body stays to never come out again. That was the teaching that was spreading. And so what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 15 is he begins to argue and say to them, look, you don't want that to be true. He says, look, if that's true, if there is no resurrection, if people don't rise from the grave, then even Jesus didn't rise from the grave. And Paul says to them earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus didn't rise, you don't want to deal with the implications of that reality. That means everything about the Christian faith is vain, Paul says. The word vain means empty or useless, pointless. That if Christ is not risen, Paul says, there's no purpose in us even being here this morning. We might as well go to the beach. The gathering is God's people every week is without purpose if Christ is not risen. So Paul is saying, look, Corinthians, you don't want to go down that path. It makes everything about the Christian faith pointless. It makes our preaching pointless. It makes your life pointless. And so he builds on that, begins to prove that, in fact, Christ has risen from the dead. He develops that. That's the whole purpose of chapter 15, to show that not only are people resurrected, Christ has been resurrected, and it's his resurrection that allows us to have our resurrection. That's the whole argument Paul is making in chapter 15. And then he gets here to the end of 15, and he builds into this glorious final conclusion of this section of 1 Corinthians that we read a few moments ago. And Paul is saying to us in chapter 15 that there is no salvation for us if all we have is the cross, but no resurrection. Because there's a final obstacle that we have to overcome. We need the resurrection in order to spend eternity in heaven with Christ. We need the victory of Christ over death. We need the victory of Christ over the grave so that we can, by God's grace to us, overcome every obstacle that's placed between us and eternity with Christ. That's what Paul's developing here at the end of chapter 15. This is why he is saying to us that Easter matters. This is why the resurrection matters. It overcomes every obstacle that has been put in our way that keeps us from eternity with Christ. So I simply want us to look at four truths about the resurrection together this morning. And those four truths are these. The resurrection reveals our main obstacle. It reveals our main obstacle to eternity with Christ. Number two, the resurrection overcomes our obstacles. Number three, the resurrection confirms the victory of Jesus Christ. And number four, the resurrection gives purpose to our labors. So let's look at this first truth of the resurrection. The resurrection reveals our main obstacle. Look there at verse 50 with me. Paul says, I tell you this. He is drawing our attention. He's saying, you guys need to listen up, right? He's been writing all through chapter 15. Then he gets to this point. He says, I tell you this. You need to hear this. And this is what he says to us. You have a serious problem that stands between you and eternity. And here's the problem. You are flesh and blood. And flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You are perishable, and the perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. These flesh and blood physical bodies that you and I are walking around with are not able to inherit the kingdom of God. They simply can't handle it. The kingdom of God is eternal and glorious, and our weak, frail human bodies are not. Therefore, as we sit today, we cannot just walk into eternity with Christ. Our bodies simply can't handle it. We are perishable. We are mortal. And this isn't a disputable fact, right? This is non-controversial among all of humanity, right? Nobody's going to argue with what I'm saying here. They'll argue with a lot of other stuff we say this morning, but they're not going to argue with this. Humans die. We are a perishable people. And in that sentence, when Paul points this out in verse 50, what he is reminding us of is the fact that our sin has condemned us to death. You see, this is the bad news we need to remind ourselves of before we celebrate the glorious truth of the resurrection, the good news of the resurrection. You see, I think we believe that death is natural. right? Because everybody dies for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. Everybody dies, and it feels like, well, that's just how it's supposed to be. Humans die. But that's not how God created us. We were not created in His image to die. Death is unnatural. Adam and Eve, when they were created in the garden, were created to live forever. But when they rebelled against God and disobeyed Him and ate of the fruit of the tree and rebellion to His commands, as Eve listened to the voice of Satan and Adam didn't protect her as he should have and stood up and prevented her from eating of the fruit, sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, death entered the world. Because God said that the consequence, the condemnation that was now upon humanity because of our sin would be death. And so even here, Paul is reminding us that the truth that we are perishable and that we are flesh and blood that cannot live forever is a consequence of sin. It's reminding us that we are under God's condemnation. And because of that, as our bodies exist now, we cannot inherit eternity. That's what he says. The perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. It simply cannot happen. I mean, think about it. 1 Peter, we talked about this promise, I believe, just last week or in the last few weeks. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that through Christ, right, through the finished work of Christ, that there is for us an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. God is keeping this inheritance for us in heaven. It is imperishable, meaning it cannot come to an end. And there's this imperishable inheritance waiting for us, kept by God for us, but our perishable bodies can't take it. We can't enter into that because of how we currently exist. It would be like someone saying to you, look, I will give you $100 million. It's free for you to take. All you have to do is fly to the moon. And you would say, well, I can't fly to the moon as I'm standing here. It's not something I can do in my own strength. I can't do that, right? I can only jump a few inches off the ground, right? Much less survive in outer space. Well, that's how impossible it is to inherit eternity. It would destroy us as we exist now. Therefore, if God is going to provide for us what He has promised, and what He has promised us is an inheritance that is imperishable, then He has to do something about the problem of our perishable flesh and blood. And that is what He has done in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this is the second truth of the resurrection. The resurrection overcomes our obstacle. It overcomes our obstacle. Look at verse 51. Paul says, behold, right? So this is Paul like really grabbing our attention again. He said, I tell you this. And now verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. Listen up to this. Here's some really good news, Christians. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So what Paul is saying there is, look, there's going to be a moment in time, whenever that time is, when Christ will return. So when Paul says we're not all going to sleep, it's another way of Paul saying, look, we're not all going to die. There's going to be a moment in time in the future when Christ returns. And in that moment, those who are alive will be changed, will be transformed. They will be given bodies that are able to inherit eternity. He says, the trumpet's going to sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. So in that moment when Christ returns, the dead are going to be raised imperishable. Those who are alive at that time are going to be transformed and changed and given eternal bodies. And this, Paul says, is going to happen in a moment. And the word moment, the original word there is where we get the word atom from. And what it means is the smallest unit of measure possible at the time. That's what it meant in the Greek. And so Paul's saying in the smallest unit of time imaginable, in an instant, without delay, when Christ returns, the dead will be raised immediately. Their broken down, decayed bodies will immediately become glorious, resurrected, immortal bodies. And those who are alive at that time will instantaneously, after the dead are raised, be transformed into these glorious bodies ready for eternity. Do you see that at the end of verse 52? The dead will be raised imperishable. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Think about that again. Your body will be resurrected and transformed, never to die again. You will, 1 Corinthians 15 says to us, quite literally be immortal. Which means a trillion years from now, you'll still have a billion trillion more to go. Right? That's what immortality means. That's the body Christ is going to give us when he returns. And how is that possible? It's possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's possible because Jesus Christ himself rose from the grave. You see, just earlier in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, this is what Paul says to us. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The word first fruit means, here's the first of it, there's going to be more to come. Jesus was raised from the grave, therefore other people, those who follow him and trust in him, are also going to be raised from the grave. He's just the first of many more to come. And it's only possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14 says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." You see, therefore, our hope is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was raised from the dead. Therefore, his resurrection is our hope of eternal life. I'll never forget a few years ago, I saw a brief documentary about people who choose to have their bodies frozen in liquid nitrogen when they die. It was an interesting little video to watch, and they do this because they hope that one day science will advance enough to where they can bring their bodies out of that frozen state. So they, their bodies are preserved when they take their last breath. They freeze them, and they hope that one day they'll be able to undo the damage of the freezing, and whatever they died from, medicine will have advanced enough to cure whatever that thing is that they died from, and then they will get to live again. And it's this place called the Cryonics Institute that takes care of this for them. And I don't know, when you watch the video, you know, I'm expecting some kind of sci-fi looking room, but it's a pretty crude process. I mean, it's like this 80s looking rundown warehouse, kind of nondescript kind of storefront warehouse. They literally, in the video, back up a U-Haul rental van. They unload the body into there. They put it on like it's wrapped up, and they wrap it up in like a sleeping bag on a piece of plywood and forklift it over and drop it in the liquid nitrogen, and then they suspend the body in this tank of liquid nitrogen. And there's, I think at the time of that video, there's a little over 100. They call them patients because in their mind, they're somehow still alive. They have over 100, quote, patients there frozen in these tanks of liquid nitrogen, hoping one day that they'll be able to bring them back to life. But if you think about that just for a few sensible moments. Now, let's just say science does get that far. Let's just grant that. That's not going to happen, but let's grant that. Let's say they figure it out. They unfreeze people, and a few of them, they figure out the cure for whatever they died from, and they can cure it. Well, there's going to be new diseases. There's going to be new ways our bodies break down, right? Coronavirus has shown us new viruses happen, things happen. You're just going to, guess what's going to happen? You're going to die again and again and again. Now, again, this I do not believe that that's what's going to happen. My point is, though, your best hope is that you get brought back to life and you die again. That's your best hope. And listen, at the end of the video, And I'm quoting the owner of this, or manager, I don't know what his role is, but the guy who's being interviewed for the Cryonics Institute, and this is what he said. Quote, logically, it wouldn't make any sense to do anything else because nothing else gives you the option of a possible revival. And in that moment, I just wanted to say to him, let me introduce you to Jesus. He is the only hope of a possible revival. He is it. And it is a guarantee. It's not an empty hope. It's not a vain hope. It's not a useless hope. It is a solid, unshakable hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. That is the glorious hope that we have. Look, when we die before Jesus comes, we're going to get to be with Christ. We're going to be in spirit form with Christ. But look, the glorious hope of eternity beyond that is that one day we will have glorified bodies. We will be raised from the grave by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in that moment, death dies. Its tyrannical reign over us is done. Jesus Christ has swallowed death in victory. That's what verse 54 says to us, death is swallowed up in victory because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by his grace to us, through faith in Christ, we get to join him in that glorious resurrection. He is our hope, and it is on display by the finished work of Jesus Christ in his life, death, and in his resurrection. And so that brings us to the third truth about the resurrection. The resurrection confirms the victory of Christ. It confirms the victory of Christ. Look there again with me at verses 54 and 55. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see there, it says, oh, death, where is your sting? That's the word that we refer to, a bee sting or the sting of a wasp, right? And this is God saying to us that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through the power of what has happened in Christ for us, the sting of death is removed, that it cannot harm us anymore. That death is no longer something we need to fear because the sting of death has been removed by the work of Christ in his resurrection. Because what Paul is saying to us is that the very thing that makes death painful is the fear of condemnation, is the fear of being condemned to hell for all eternity and the uncertainty of all that is involved with that. But Paul is saying, look, because of Jesus Christ, through faith in him, our eternity is secure, and death is nothing more than the entrance into eternity with him. Its sting has been removed. And Paul says the very thing that gives death power, that gives it its sting, is the law. But as we have seen in the book of Galatians, Jesus Christ took care of the law for us. Because Jesus came and lived a perfect life in our place. He obeyed the law perfectly. And it's his righteous life of obedience to the law that stands in our place. Not your life, not my life. The life of Jesus Christ is what we will be judged by for all eternity. And his perfect life stands in our place. Therefore, there is no sting left in death for us. Galatians 3:13 says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He stands in our place by taking the wrath of God the Father on himself on the cross. So his righteousness stands in our place. His death is a substitute in our place. Jesus paid it all on the cross. Therefore, death becomes entrance into an eternity of joy and satisfaction in Christ. Now listen, just as a brief aside, Paul's not therefore saying that we don't grieve when people die. Right? We grieve, we hurt that we miss them, that they're no longer a part of our life. But as the Bible also says to us, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We grieve as those who are full of hope because of what Christ has accomplished in our place. And verse 57 says that that comes to us by the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So how is it that this happens for us? By the victory of Jesus over death and the grave. That's how the resurrection hope comes to us. This is not a victory that we could win. It was not within our capability to do so. You and I could never obey the law on our own strength. We can never do it. You and I can never transform our bodies from perishable to imperishable. We can never change ourselves from being mortal to being immortal. It was beyond our capability, but yet by God's grace to us, through his victory and not ours, we get to be transformed by the grace of God to us. That's what Christ has accomplished for you and for me. When he laid death in the grave, it became a victory for all of us. And listen, at Easter, there's always interesting news stories about how Easter is celebrated around the world. And I've read some really heartbreaking ways that people around the world observe Easter. People who would call themselves Christians. And they break my heart, right? So I remember reading about men in the Philippines who offer penance for their sins by whipping themselves over and over again on their back until they draw blood. That's on Easter. That's how they observe Easter, by whipping themselves on their back, somehow aligning themselves with Christ's suffering on the cross by drawing blood on their backs as they march down the street. There are other men who even offer themselves to physically be crucified, not to die, but to just, they have nails driven through their wrists and feet so that they can associate themselves with Christ. Or there's a group of men in Mexico who walk through the street and they carry an enormous bundle of 8-foot-long thorny sticks lashed to their arms as they walk down the street. And they do this on Easter weekend. And they do it because somehow they think it honors the death of Jesus. That somehow it honors the life and death and the resurrection of Jesus. But listen to me this morning. It doesn't honor Jesus. It makes a mockery of the cross. Because if we haven't learned anything from Galatians, we've learned this. We don't need to add anything to the finished work of Christ that stands in our place. It is enough. And every time people do things like that, they're saying, look, Jesus, we don't believe your death and resurrection is enough for us, so we need to add to it. We need to make penance for ourselves by beating ourselves. And Christ says, just come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Not by beating yourself or drawing blood on your back, but simply by coming to me in faith. And what I want to shout to those men who hang themselves on a cross and lash thorny sticks to their arms, and what I want to shout to us this morning for every time you and I think that we can add to the finished work of Christ, what I want to say to you and what I want to say to my own heart is that it is finished. It's done. It's over. He has risen from the grave. He won the victory already that all of us keep trying to win for ourselves. He won already. The victory is his. It's what it says. Thanks be to God who gives us. He hands it to us. He gives us the victory. It's a free gift from Jesus Christ. He removed the power of the law by obeying it perfectly. He's removed the sting of death from us. We don't need to fear death any longer. He overcame the curse of death that rests on our perishable bodies, and he will give us glorious resurrected bodies one day, and we will get to dwell with him for all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. And Paul says that should change your life. That should change your life. And that brings us to the fourth truth about the resurrection. The resurrection gives purpose to our labor. The resurrection gives purpose to our labor. Look there at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Look, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Be steadfast and immovable. Now, let's be really clear. Paul here does not mean by be steadfast and immovable, sit around and do nothing, right? He makes that clear. He says, be steadfast and immovable. How do you do that? He explains it. Abounding in the work of the Lord. The word abound means to overflow. Overflow with the work of the Lord. Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So how do you do that? What does that mean to be steadfast and immovable while also abounding in the work of the Lord? What Paul is saying to us is that because Christ has risen from the grave, because he has defeated sin and death, you and I can pour out our lives for the gospel. And that every criticism that comes our way, when people say to us, look, you're wasting your life, you're wasting your time, you're wasting your money, you're wasting your energy and your effort, you're throwing your life away for the sake of the gospel, when you try to minister in the workplace, when you pray with people at the workplace, when you share the gospel with your neighbor, when you have awkward conversations with your family because you want them to know the glorious truth of the resurrection, and people say to you, just stop. It's nonsense. You're wasting it. Paul says, look, because of the resurrection, don't let them move you off your convictions. Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Look, our labors for the Lord are not empty and useless. One of the most humbling, devastating realities would be to come to the end of your life and realize that it didn't matter. What Paul is saying to us is that apart from the resurrection, our labor would be in vain. That everything we've poured our life out into as followers of Jesus would be pointless and useless if not for the truth of the resurrection. That we would be no better than the myth of Sisyphus, right? The Greek god who Zeus condemned to spend eternity rolling and striving and sweating to push a boulder up the side of the hill only to get it up to the very edge of getting it over for it to overcome him and roll back down the hill again, for him just to have to start over and roll it back up, right? 100% useless and pointless. And Paul is saying to us that that is all your life is if not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because look, even the most optimistic scientist who is an atheist, the most optimistic outcome they have is that the universe ends up as nothing but cold darkness. That's it. That's what science says. That's the law of thermodynamics. Everything is eventually going to break down. Everything eventually cools down. And the universe, including humanity and the earth and everything in it, comes to nothing. And it's just this immovable, lifeless, heatless, cold, dark emptiness. If God is not real. And so we can say, and an atheist can say, well, we don't believe this eternity, but what you do right now really matters. Well, does it? If in the end, it's just cold, empty darkness, you've just rolled a stone up a hill for it to roll back down again, and you're right where you started to begin with. And Paul's saying, because of the resurrection, we can pour out our lives for the gospel, being steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. You see, the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection, the truth of Easter makes our labor for the Lord matter. It makes our life count for something when we abound in the work of the Lord. Look, it is really easy to get discouraged in ministry. It's easy to get discouraged in our work as a church because all of us want to see hearts awaken to the truth of the gospel. We want to see lives transformed. We want to see people delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of the beloved Son. We want to see all these things happen. happen. You want to see victory over your sin and your struggle with sin, and you want to fight against it, and you don't want to give up, and you don't want to stop fighting against sin. And it's tempting sometimes for parents to think their efforts to disciple their children are a failure, and so we give up and we quit and we stop. And sometimes husbands feel like failures as spiritual leaders in the home, and it can just feel so frustrating and like we're moving through mud and we're not able to accomplish anything, because ministry and discipleship and sanctification is a slow, difficult, hard process. And it's tempting to give up. Which is why Paul says to us in verse 58, don't give up. Be steadfast and immovable and keep abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that your labor is not in vain. You see, our hope and confidence is not based on immediate results, which is how the world wants us to measure success. Our hope and confidence is based on the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promises that he has made to us, that one day, by his grace, this perishable flesh will become imperishable, and our mortal bodies will take on immortality, and we will look back and we will say it will have all been worth it. Because Jesus Christ lives, our labor matters. Because Jesus Christ lives, we and every other person who trusts in Christ will live eternally as immortals with him. And I'll just conclude with this thought from C.S. Lewis. I've shared it with you all before, but it's one of my favorite concepts that he reminds us of. You and I have never met a mere mortal. Everyone you and I have encountered will exist forever. And they will either exist forever under God's condemnation and righteous wrath and anger in hell, or they will exist forever in the glories of eternity. That's a sobering, humbling thought. That all our interactions are interactions with people who will exist forever. Notice I say exist, because one is an eternal dying and one is an eternal living. But there are weighty consequences, and therefore Paul says to us, you can't be moved off the gospel. Keep abounding, keep working, and in the Lord your labor will not be in vain. He will rescue people from death and destruction. Therefore, don't give up on your lost neighbor. Parents, don't give up on your children. Husbands, don't give up on leading your families. Don't give up on your coworkers who you try to share the gospel with. Don't listen to the lies of Satan when he tells you that these things don't matter. They are of eternal importance, and they are worth your labor because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ has won the victory over death. He has muted the accusations of the law by his perfect life. He has removed the sting of death by becoming a curse for us and standing in our place. He has put death to death by his resurrection from the grave. And he offers all of this for you and for me, for weak, frail, perishable, sinful, rebellious enemies who are born worshiping ourselves and worshiping idols. And he has come to rescue us from the death that we deserve. And that's what we get to celebrate this morning. That the grave could not hold him, and that Jesus rose to give us eternal life and hope. Praise be to God for this indescribable gift. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus Christ in the flesh to live in our place and to die in our place. Father, we do not deserve the good gifts that you have given us. We don't deserve to live for all eternity with you. But Father, I pray that you would just help us to grasp the grace, the overwhelming mercy and grace that has been shown to us. I pray that this day, this Easter Sunday, that you would fix our minds and hearts and eyes on things above. That even as we spend time relaxing and with family and friends this afternoon, that we would keep our hearts fixed on the truth of the resurrection. That it would be at the forefront of our hearts and minds, that Christ has defeated death. Therefore, we have a sure and certain hope for all eternity. We pray all this in the glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.